Let's take our Bibles, if you would, and turn, if you would, with me to Genesis 49. Genesis chapter 49. Jacob is about to die, and he's gathering his sons together, and he's going to say something to each one of his sons. In chapter 48, if you remember, Joseph is given the double portion blessing through Ephraim and Manasseh. And we see that fulfilled later. And we know that Judah would be the recipient of the seed portion blessing that was intended, or that was, if you would, rightfully belong to Reuben. But we know that Reuben, based upon his behavior and character, lost that special blessing. Now, in Genesis 49, verse 1, I'll read the first two verses. We'll look over those sons that we've already dealt with and then move on to the next one this morning. Verse 1 says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." So he's going to begin with Reuben, the firstborn. "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch." So we summarize Reuben as being unstable as water. Then we moved on to Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. We noted that in character they were the same. Obviously, we know that Simeon and Levi are brethren. But here, the brethren emphasizes their character, that in their character they were together. Why? Because they were instruments of cruelty, are in their habitation. "O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor. Be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." The division applies to Simeon, while the scattering applies to Levi, right? Remember, Levi, the sons of Levi, would be scattered all throughout the 12 tribes. They would not receive a land portion. And so we see that in concerning Simeon, that prophecy, we see that at one point, 500 men from Simeon would leave and go over to Mount Si or join the descendants of Esau. Then we move on to Judah, verse number 8. "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk." He described the prosperity of Judah, the great blessings that Judah would enjoy. But particularly Judah, what we saw, was the best that Israel could offer until Shiloh come. There is one that is coming that is greater. Judah is a lion, but Jesus Christ is the lion from the tribe of Judah. Verse 13, we move to Zebulun, "shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon." And we looked and we saw that Zebulun, he shall be for an haven. And we talked about how we today as believers, we also should be in haven. We should be a place of rest for the people. And verse number 14 is our text. At this time it says, "Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. I want to draw your attention, if you would, to the last few words of verse 15. Notice, and became a servant unto tribute. I want to preach this evening as we think about Issachar, and I would like to sum up Issachar by saying this, and again, this blessing is really, is two-faceted. One, it speaks of these sons' characters, but also it speaks of prophecy. And those two are combined together, in the original language, in the Hebrew. This is very poetic in nature, a lot of imagery, pictures here. But I want us to think this evening about Issachar, and I want you to think about this evening. He became a servant. Now, I want to emphasize this this evening, and before we go anywhere, I do want to highlight some of the diverging opinions about Issachar. Because if you read or pick up any book about Issachar, particularly on this portion, it seems that there's two ideas about this portion or about these verses. Some on one hand would say that these verses speaks of the fact that Issachar, as strong as couching down between two burdens. They say he is lazy. He's not working. They say he saw the rest, that it was good, and that the land, that it was pleasant, and he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. And so when Issachar is talked about often, what some commentators say is that it looks like Issachar is a hireling, he is lazy, he is idle, he is carnal, he is complacent. Let me give you two insight on two commentators. One, White Law writes, he says, like a lazy ass, capably indeed of mighty efforts, but too self-satisfied to put forth much exertion, preferring rather to pay tribute than to leave his plowshare and cast aside his shepherd's crook to go into tented fields of war. That's how Issachar is described. Lupo, which I think he's written a lot of wonderful things, he said this about Issachar: they are ready to become a toiling labor band for others as long as a fair measure of ordinary creature comforts could be enjoyed. Such an unprogressive, unambitious attitude has nothing noble about it. And it goes on and on, and so I was, to be honest with you, struggling with those verses, because I thought it's either a positive view of Issachar here or a negative view of Issachar. And throughout those blessings, we know that there is either, right, there's something positive said about them, but there's also something negative. Although some, nothing negative is said. Zebulun, there was really nothing negative said about Zebulun. Now, I believe here Issachar, as we look at this, I want us to think about this. He became a servant. And I want us to consider a few truths about Issachar this evening. First of all, let's go back to the birth of Issachar. Something that we would notice here immediately is that the boy is of out of order, because Issachar was born before Zebulun. But here he is mentioned after Zebulun. Let's go back, if you would, with me to Genesis chapter 30. In Genesis chapter number 30, we know that the home of Jacob, particularly when the babies started coming around, there was a lot of conflict between, obviously, Leah and Rachel, and there's no sense of dwelling on that, but it was not really a nice place to be in at that time. A lot of conflict. And notice in the birth of Issachar, if you with me in Genesis 30, verse 14, the Bible says, and Reuben went into the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrake. And she said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband, and wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? I mean, you see, the conversation is really pleasant here. And Rachel said, therefore, he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night, and God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband. And she called his name Issachar, and then Leah conceived again and bare a son, the sixth son, and notice she calls him Zebulun. So we know that Zebulun comes after Issachar, but in this particular portion of Genesis 49, we see that Zebulun is mentioned before Issachar, but notice Leah said that she's going to call his name Issachar in conjunction with this idea of being hired, right? Thy son's mandrake, the name Issachar literally means hire. That's what it means. As we look throughout the Old Testament revelation, and as we look throughout Issachar, something that is interesting is, as we look throughout the progressive revelation of God's Word, there is really no indication to us that is given that Issachar or the descendants of Issachar were a lazy people. As a matter of fact, the contrary is true. Let's look at a few portions. If you go with me, let's go first of all to Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. Let's look here at one of the mentions of Issachar. In Judges 5, go with me if you would to verse number 15. Judges 5, verse number 15, the Bible says, "And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar, and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley, for the divisions of Reuben there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart." So as we read here, the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar, and also Barak. He was sent on foot in the valley for the divisions of Reuben. And so they go out to battle. Here, the princes of Issachar. In other words, here, they're willing to fight. They're not found, if you would, to be lazy. They're not found to be, if you would, going back. They are going to the battle. Let's look at another mention of Issachar, 1 Chronicles, if you turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 7. 1 Chronicles chapter 7. And right in the first verse, 1 Chronicles 7, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the sons of Issachar were Tola and Pua, Jashub and Shimron, four. And he goes on to say, "And the sons of Tola, Uzai and Rephiah and Jeriel and Jemai and Jipsam and Jemuel, heads of their father's house, to wit of Tola, that they were valiant men of might in their generations, whose number was in the days of David 22,600. So the Bible here refers to, obviously, the tribe of Issachar, the men in Issachar, as valiant men of might in their generation. So if we are to see Genesis 49 as some prophecy that the descendants of Issachar would just kind of be a lazy people, we should see that. But really the opposite is true as we study the scriptures. We see them willing to fight. We see that God refers to them as valiant men of might in their generation. In other words, in their generation, they stood out among the others. Let's look at one more in chapter 12, 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Let's look at verse number 32. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. The Bible says here, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all of their brethren were at their commandment." Now, Issachar, the Bible says, which were men that had understanding of the times with instruments of war. And so we see here that if you think about a lazy person or someone, right, who is a hireling, you don't think about that person as being a person of understanding and discerning the times. So what we see about Issachar, as far as just in a few references and if this is going to be a prophecy, and if we are to understand the prophecy about Issachar as being of one that is lazy, of one who would rather pay tribute than to do the work, then we should see in Scripture that being fulfilled, as we see some of those prophecies being fulfilled concerning the other sons in the Scriptures. But that is not what we see about Issachar. As a matter of fact, not at all. So how are we to look at Issachar? As we look at this portion of Scripture, the Bible says Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Now, I believe as we look at this verse, there are really two ways to look at this verse. Either verse number 14, you can say, well, Issachar, right, he's a strong ass, depicting like a strong donkey, couching down between two burdens. So we could say here, we could either say he's strong, but he doesn't want to work. Right, he's couching, he's crouching, sitting down between two burdens. He's not willing to hold the burden. Or you could see it this way, that Issachar is strong, he works hard, and when his labor is done, he couches down between two burdens. You see, you can see it both ways. If you go over to the next verse, verse 15, and he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. So what we see in verse number 15 is not that Issachar is lazy. The Bible says he bowed his shoulder to bear. He is willing to bear, and he became a servant unto tribute. And often people have trouble with the word tribute, and they see that in the negative sense, where they say, he would one day be under tribute. The truth is, as we look in the Bible revelation, nowhere do we see Issachar paying tribute to any of the other tribes. Nowhere do we see Issachar, for example, as we would see in Simeon, who would be really, when his portion was given, it was given under the authority of Judah. And so in that sense, he was a tributary to Judah. But you don't find that about Issachar anywhere. Nowhere do you see Issachar paying tribute to any of the other tribes because of his laziness. As a matter of fact, you find in the history of the nation of Israel that Israel was very dependent upon the men of Issachar. So I believe if you not just look at this verse, I think the tendency of the flesh is always to look at the negative side. But if you study the biblical revelation, I think it is clear to see that this is Issachar in a positive light. And I think about those words, he became a servant. And I want us to focus a little while this evening on being a servant. I believe that we find three things in this passage. We see a wonderful picture of a servant. We're going to see the pleasantness of a servant. And thirdly, we're going to see the persistency of a servant. First of all, I want us to consider the picture of a servant. As we look at Issachar in verse number 14, the Bible says Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. So there are several things we notice about Issachar as he is pictured here as a servant. I want you to notice, first of all, that the servant here is identified by his strength. The first thing that is said about Issachar is this: Issachar is a strong ass couching. Now, if you know here, again, this animal, the donkey, would be commonly used in Israel to do many things around the farm, to plow the fields. Many of them in Israel used asses instead of horses. They were not permitted to have horses at that time. King David rode on an ass. He gave his donkey over to King Solomon. The Lord Jesus Christ rode on an ass when he came into Jerusalem. And so as we look at the Word of God, it should not be something we look down upon. We should look up to this. And so this is not something that is derogatory. It is something actually that is the opposite. Issachar is a strong ass, the Bible says, couching between two burdens. And here's the picture. The servant is identified here by his strength. Now, we know here that typically in fashion in those days, an ass was a strong animal. They were hard workers. Now, occasionally you would have one who would be lazy, who would not plow the field, who would stop, who would be stubborn. But for the most part, an ass is strong to plow the field, a very dependent animal. And here we find that strength is the sign of a man, by the way, that works. You see, the Bible doesn't say here, Issachar is an ass couching down. The Bible tells us that Issachar is a strong ass couching. You know what that means? That means that Issachar is working. It is understood that donkeys are strong. So to mention that Issachar is a strong ass means that he is indeed working. He is not lazy. Now, in my life, I've had the privilege to be acquainted with two farmers that I have greatly admired because of their work and what they do. One of them, his name is Chris Henshin. He is a farmer in New Knoxville, Ohio. And when I interned in Lima, Ohio at Blue Lake Bible Church, every Monday on my day off, I would go down and I would work on the farm. And Chris Henshin allowed me to help him and to work on the farm. He even allowed me to drive his brand new John Deere tractor with air conditioning and all. I mean, it was nice. And I felt bad because, you know, then his wife came and says, "You don't allow me to drive the tractor." And so here's a guy who's never driven a tractor and you let him. And so I enjoyed it. I spread manure on the field. I did all kinds of wonderful things. It was really fun. But something I know about Chris and another farmer I know is Jack Walton, who is a member, a deacon at Capital Baptist Church in Dover, Delaware, who's been a farmer in Delaware for many years, who lives in Magnolia, Delaware. And when I look at these two farmers, there's something about both of them that stands out to me. And that is, they are strong. They're stronger than the average person in their age group. Every time I walk up to them, and I seem to always forget, but every time I walk up to them and put my hand out, I can feel their hands. They're different than most hands. If you shake my hands, you know I got some skinny fingers up here. But these men have thick fingers and they're strong. And sometimes when I've shaken these men's hands, I was like, They're strong. Now, why are they strong? I'll tell you why they're strong. Because they work. They work hard. They're out in the field. I remember when I was with Chris Henshin, we were baling hay, and he was literally manhandling those things, just picking them up and then throwing them up on this conveyor belt that will take it up to the attic of the barn. And I'm thinking, when I tried to do it myself, I was like, wow, I mean, he's just throwing those things like they're just, you know, cotton. And I'm sitting here, you know, and the thing is, you don't look at him at his disposition. You don't think like, oh, wow, look at the muscular stature of this man. No, they're just strong because they work. Issachar is a strong ass. Why? Because he works. I believe it is the exact opposite of what some people have said about Issachar, that he is lazy, that he refuses to work. No, he is a strong ass. He works. And by the way, we see here that the servant is identified by his strength. Now, I want to bring this down to today, because we think about Christianity, we think about living for God, and we ask ourselves here, who are these strong Christians today? I'll tell you who they are. There are those at work. Now, I know everybody, most people have jobs and they work, but I'm talking about working for the Lord. That's what I'm talking about. You see, I show you someone who doesn't want to serve God, who doesn't want to be involved in the things of God, and I will show you every time a weak Christian. But someone who is willing to serve God, who is willing to say, God, would you use me in any way I can? Often there are some spiritual deficiencies accompanied here. Issachar is a strong ass because he works. And so a servant is identified by his strength. Secondly, a servant is identified by his satisfaction. Now, as we read verse 14, the Bible says Issachar is a strong ass. Here it is, couching down between two burdens. Now some have said that, see, his car is lazy, he refuses to work, he couches down between his two burdens. No, I believe what precedes Issachar is a strong ass. And so when he has worked, and when he has strengthened his body, then there comes a time to rest. And when the work is done, he couches down between two burdens. He enjoys the rest. Why? Because he works. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it true that we only can truly enjoy rest when we actually work? You know, we don't work, there's something different, right? You're already resting, there's nothing special about rest. But when you do work, and when you do rest, there is something that is special about that rest. There's something satisfying about this rest. The word here, couch, he has noticed, couching down between two burdens, has already been identified in this chapter. Earlier, when we spoke of Judah, we looked at the lion. However, that last time, both of references are to animals, right? In this case, Issachar is a strong ass couching. Earlier for Judah, let's go back in Genesis 49 verse 9. The Bible says here, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion. So there it is, that expression to couch. The word couch, as we looked at with the lion, the word couch is a general term that means to recline, to repose, to make a fold, to lay, to make rest, to sit. So it has a wide variety. And to the lion, we talked about how the lion who is mature, right, he couches down, he folds his leg, he draws near the prey, he knows what he is doing, and when it is the right time, he bounces out. And so that applies to the lion. He is couching. But here, we're not talking about a lion, we're talking about an ass. And he, the ass, is couching, and so what does that indicate? That the ass is not praying for the prey, right? He works hard. So when the ass couches, it is to do what? To rest. To rest from what? His labor. His work. If you go with me to Joshua 19, let's turn there. Joshua 19 was when the children of Israel had conquered part of the land. They began to divide the land to each one of the tribes. And in Joshua 19, we find this division mentioned. And if you notice with me, Joshua 19, let's go down, if you would, with me to verse number 17. Verse 17, we find Issachar mentioned, and notice what is said about Issachar. The Bible says, and the fourth lot came out to Issachar for the children of Issachar according to their families, and their border was towards Jezreel. Now, if you know anything about Jezreel, Jezreel would be a plain area situated between two mountains. A valley between two mountains, and the valley of Jezreel was known as a very fertile ground. It was a wonderful place to grow and to do farming, if you would. And so the idea here, I believe that in a sense there is a picture for us in Issachar who is couching down between two burdens. I think there's a picture there that Jezreel would be the place where Issachar would dwell and work and plow the field, which is located between two mountains. And so in the poetic language, there's certainly a picture there. But as we think about where Issachar would be, it begins here with Jezreel. So we think about the valley of Jezreel. The Bible goes on to say in verse 22, and the coast reacheth to Tabor and Shehazima and Bethshemesh, and the outgoing of their border were at Jordan, 16 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Issachar, according to their families, the cities and their villages. And so we find that Issachar would be in a place that would be wonderful for farming, where the land would be good so that food could be produced in that place. And so, if Issachar is going to succeed, it's going to take hard work. If you go with me to Deuteronomy, in the book of Deuteronomy, before they were entering the promised land, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17. And I want you to notice with me here, Deuteronomy 17, let's go down to verse 14. Deuteronomy 17:14, the Bible says, "And when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not in thy border, not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that ye should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way." We read that, and again, how is Moses preparing the people? He says, you're going to go into the land, and this is what's going to happen in the land. And he basically says, don't go and don't seek to be like Egypt. Don't return back to Egypt. In other words, when you are brought to the place, there's a work for you to do. Don't crave back Egypt. Don't go back there. Now, what was in Egypt? Remember, they were dependent upon the Egyptians to meet their needs. In the wilderness, they were dependent upon God to meet their needs. But when they go into the promised land, they would be dependent upon their work. The manna stopped when they came into the promised land. When the land was divided, why? They had to get to work. And here's what they had to do. They had to get to the place where they were satisfied with their work. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, we think about the representation of the Issachar is a strong ass couching. And as we look at Issachar, there is no doubt we think about, again, this animal, the donkey. We think, as we just read, remember, as you go into the promised land, you're not going to multiply horses. That is a representation of the Egyptian world. But here Issachar is pictured as an ass, but not only as an ass. We know that later in Zechariah 9:9, the Bible says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lo, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." That's talking about Jesus Christ. So we do not discount and we do not belittle the donkey. We elevate it because Jesus Christ, remember, thought it worthy to ride upon a donkey into Jerusalem. But in this representation of service, we find here the picture of the servant. The servant is identified by his strength, and the servant is also identified by his satisfaction. Here is where the trouble gets in often. It could happen in the secular world. It could happen also in the spiritual world, where we could work hard in the company, work for many years, and then we become dissatisfied. We live in a world today that is not satisfied with a whole lot. Right? Too many hours, too little pay, and there's not really a whole lot of effort in being satisfied where they are and working. This whole idea today of trying to force companies to bring up the minimum wage, you know, people, when they make an agreement, they agree to work with whatever the employer says will pay you. They don't have to work there. This is the money that is offered for them. They can go somewhere else. But the point is, society is not satisfied with their work. And here Issachar, as we see that Issachar is a strong-ass couching down between two burdens, it tells us here that Issachar would be working hard, he would be a servant, and he would be satisfied from the fruit of his labor. Often people can become discontented with their jobs. Often couples can become discontented with their marriage. Often church members can be discontented with their church. They're not satisfied. They think that the grass is greener on the other side. I was listening to a preacher who was talking about this illustration. He was talking about, you look at those, have you ever seen horses out in the field or cow pasture? Isn't it interesting that sometimes you see a fence line up the border and then there's grass everywhere within that fence, and you see the horse who is basically bowing down on the other side of the fence and eating the grass on the other side? And I'm thinking, well, there's grass behind you. Why does he have to reach over the fence? Because the grass on the other side of the fence always looks better. Well, human nature is always the same. right, is always looking for something else. There's got to be something. There's got to be a better church out there. There's got to be a better husband out there. There's got to be a better wife out there. There's got to be better children out there. Whatever it is we become discontented with what God has given us. God would bring him to the land and say, here's a car, here's the land, get to work. And Issachar would get to work. His strength proves that, but also he would couch down between two burdens. He would be satisfied with his labor. That is a servant. So we see the picture of a servant. The servant is identified by his strength and he is identified by his satisfaction. But secondly, I want us to consider the pleasantness of a servant. As we return to Genesis 49, verse 15 tells us, and he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Now, the word pleasant here means simply this: to be agreeable, to delight in, to be sweet. And so here, the description here is that Issachar would look at the land that God had given him, and he saw that rest was good. By the way, rest is good, and rest is important. People have criticized here, oh, Issachar, he looks at rest and saw that it was good. Well, that's after we understand that he's been working hard. But what does that communicate? He's here in the land that God has brought him in, and he is satisfied with it. He's not looking over into the land of Zebulun and saying, he has more than me. He's not looking down southward to Manasseh and saying, well, look, he has got about his territory is about five times my territory. No, he is satisfied with a small portion right there where he's to get to work. He saw that rest was good. As we think about this scripture, let's go. Let me read you a few passages. In Deuteronomy 12:9, the Bible says, "For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you." In Deuteronomy, Moses said, "You're not come there. You're not come to this place of rest. You're not come to this place where you're going to be to labor, to receive the fruit of your labor and to rest. You're not there yet, but you're going to be there." Because God's going to bring you into that land. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 18, before they go into the land, the Bible says, "And of Zebulun he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of the treasures hid in the sand." That's talking about both Zebulun and both Issachar. They would offer sacrifices of righteousness. Issachar, notice, he would rejoice. Zebulun would rejoice in his going out. Right? Remember the ships going out everywhere? Bringing in ships into the haven. But Issachar would rejoice in his tents. In other words, it's a positive thing. It's not a negative thing. I would put it this way. You remember in Genesis 25 when we looked at Esau and Jacob? And the Bible says that Jacob was a cunning hunter, Esau was a cunning hunter, but Jacob was a dweller of tents. And some people have looked at that and said, oh, look at Jacob, he's lazy, he's dwelling in tents. No, it's actually the opposite. Esau was a man who evaded responsibility. And when people looked at Esau, they said, oh, look at him. Look at how he can shoot that bow and arrow. Wow, look at that skill. But he evaded responsibility. Jacob was a dweller in tents. It means, it tells us that he fulfilled the responsibilities that he had. As a matter of fact, we know that Jacob was not a lazy man as a dweller in tents, because as soon as he went to Laban, he worked very hard, tirelessly, for his father-in-law Laban. And when Laban looked at Jacob, he saw that everything that Jacob did, God made it to prosper. It seems that the flocks were multiplying. It seemed that he was bringing in more than he had ever had before. And so Jacob, being a dweller in tents, speaks of his diligence. It speaks of his work ethic, while Esau, being a cunning hunter, speaks of the opposite. He never came and fulfilled the responsibilities that were intended in his life. And so when we think about is the car. He would rejoice in his tents. That means, it tells us that in the place he saw that rest was good and the land that it was pleasant. You see what it tells us about Issachar? Although Issachar would be one of the tribes that would receive the least, one of the smallest portions of the land, he would still be satisfied with it. That is a servant. Isn't that a servant? Someone who is simply satisfied with where they are. That puts their head down, that works and says, I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm not looking to have the biggest portion of land. I'm not looking to get the glory. I'm not looking to get the biggest army. I'm not looking to build the biggest city. I'm not looking to have my name in the light line, but I'm going to stay to the plow and I'm going to be satisfied with where I am. It's pleasant. What is interesting is when we think about Jezreel, there are a number of stories that are attached to this region. And I want us all to go to 1 Kings chapter number 18. If you go with me, 1 Kings chapter number 18. If you turn there, 1 Kings 18, the first one that I would like to look at is Elijah. Now, if we go back to 1 Kings, before we get to chapter 19, we come to chapter 18. Notice how we end the chapter. 1 Kings 18, notice verse 45. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was back with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Okay, that's the place that Issachar would inherit. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now what we see is we know that Elijah defeated all the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. Wonderful victory. What happens is we see there in Jezreel, we come into chapter 19, and then Jezebel, this wonderful lady, hears about what Elijah has done. That was I was just being sarcastic there about how wonderful she was. She threatens to Elijah, and so Elijah flees. But notice what happens here. If you go all the way down with me to verse number 19. The Bible says, so he departed thence, that's Elijah, and found Elisha. Now I want you to notice something about Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, and he, that's Elisha, left the oxen and ran after Elijah, and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Now, this is one of my favorite portions of Scripture, because here is Elijah who has been serving God. He defeated the prophets of Baal. He went through, if you would, a period where he fled for his life and he was discouraged. But here, again, he finds this man by the name of Elisha. And notice what Elisha is doing. What is Elisha doing? When we find Elisha, what is he doing? He's plowing the field. He's working. He's got his head down. He's plowing the field. He's doing what he is supposed to be doing as a man. He's supposed to do the work so that later he can enjoy the pleasantness of the land. He's doing exactly what God wants him to do. And so we look at Elisha and we think to ourselves here, well, Elisha, he's just a regular man. He's just plowing the field. But Elijah, Elijah's Elijah. He is the man that conquered the prophets of Baal. He is the one that prayed and the fire came down from heaven. And Elijah is in the limelight. Elisha is just plowing the field. Do nothing. So we think. But as Elijah comes and he sees Elisha, he casts his mantle upon him. And basically says, follow me. And I'm interested here in the selection. Because we know absolutely nothing about Elisha except that he's plowing the field. Doing what? Doing what he's supposed to do. And then what happens from there? God takes a man who was just simply doing what he's supposed to do as a servant. And God took him from that service and placed him into another service. That's who God is interested in using. Servants. You see, before Elijah was Elijah, Elijah was Elisha. And when Elijah became Elijah, then God brought Elisha into his life. Elisha was just a servant plowing the field, and the Bible tells us that then Elisha began to minister unto him, that is, Elijah. I think that's interesting. Here it is, Jezreel plowing the field, this area. Elisha was not looking to be somewhere else until God moved him. He was just had his head down plowing the field, being a servant. You see, he didn't need anything else. He was satisfied with where God had put him. Then if you move over to chapter, let's go to chapter 21, just a few pages over to your right, we read of another account here. Notice with me 1 Kings 19, or 21, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, after these things, that Naboth, the Jezreelite," that's the people that were in the area of Jezreel, "had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the place of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard." Again, right? This vineyard in the place where Issachar was given up, that's a fruitful place. "Wonderful vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to me, to thee, I will give thee a worth of it in money. And Naboth said unto Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the words which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken unto him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed like a grown man and turned away his face and would not eat no bread." I'm thinking, wow, what an immature man. But do you see what Naboth said? It doesn't matter how much money you give me. This is the land that I've received from my fathers. Where did my fathers receive that land from? From God. I can't sell you this land. You can't influence me. There's no amount of money that you can give me. I'm satisfied with where I am, Ahab, but I can give you more land. I can give you a bigger land. I can give you a land that has better vineyards. No. I am satisfied with where I am. I'm not going to sell the land. There's another story. If you go with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. As you turn there in verse number 8, 2 Kings 4. Here we are in Elisha's day. So Elijah, right, was before. Now we're in Elisha's day. Verse 8, the Bible says in 2 Kings 4, 8. "And it fell on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was, that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on the day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there." And the Bible says in verse 12, "And he said unto Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, he stood before him, and he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all of this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered," here it is, "I dwell among mine own people." By the way, the place that Elijah was passing, Shunem, was the place of Jezreel. And this woman here, what does she say? "Well, what can we do for you? How can we, if you would, can we speak to the king for you? Can the king do something for you because of what you've done?" She said, "I dwell among my own people." She was satisfied with where God put her. She didn't need anything else. She didn't need any praise. She didn't need any recognition from the king. She didn't need any money. She didn't need a bigger house. She was satisfied with what God gave her. And with the portion of what God gave her, she used it for the Lord. So I would say that the descendants here of Issachar are quite remarkable in that they are satisfied with where they are. I think back of the words of Peter. You remember when Jesus Christ was sharing a hard saying in John chapter 6. He said unto the 12, "Will ye, as the people were leaving, will ye also go away?" And then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." We're satisfied with where we are. You know, I believe that is the great struggle in life. You know, we are quick to turn or to be discontented or to think that there is greener pasture somewhere else. And we have not learned to settle with where God has put us and to just plow the field. And when we do that, somewhere along the line, God, just as He did for Elisha, says, "You're ready. Now you go here." So we see the picture of a servant. We see the pleasantness of a servant. But thirdly, we see the persistency of a servant. We come to verse 15, back to Genesis 49, verse 8. The last portion here of Scripture. And perhaps this is where some of the trouble has been found in trying to find out here what's Issachar doing. The Bible says here, "And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute." Now, I understand as I mentioned earlier, as we read throughout the Word of God, you don't see anywhere where Issachar paid tribute to any of the other tribes. At no point were they dependent upon other tribes for their sustenance. As a matter of fact, the opposite is true. Israel was very dependent upon the mighty men of Issachar and what Issachar and Jezreel produced. But there's two things that we find him doing. The Bible says, first of all, he bowed his shoulder to bear. And number two, became a servant unto tribute. Many people have been troubled by the word tribute because they see that as a negative thing. But I think as we think about service, first of all, he bowed his shoulder to bear. The word bowed here means basically to stretch or to bend over. I was working on the nursery and putting the carpet in. And to put the carpet in, there's a few devices you use, but when we lay the carpet in, the way the carpet fits in, and I hope that somebody comes with a better way to put carpet in one of those days, but they basically have those, what they call kickers, and you lay the carpet out, and those trips, the spikes there on the edge of the room, and so you lay the carpet out, but then you have to stretch the carpet so that it locks into those, those spikes that come out of that strip so that the carpet is stable. And so what I had to do is I had to bear down. You couldn't do it standing up. I had to bear down and I had to hold the kicker, and basically the spikes would fit onto the end of the carpet, and then you had to kick it with your knee. And then the carpet hopefully, after much toil and labor, somehow would come and was fastened to those strips. That's the idea here of bowing. It's this idea of bending forward, of, if you would, being ready to put the work. Now, what was interesting is I was doing the carpet. I was trying to, in my inexperience, try to, kick it and make it fit in. And I realized it wasn't working. And so I had to put a little more force into it. I had to bend up my whole body over and literally now just with my knee. And I'm sure I'm doing it the wrong way. But I felt like I had to put my whole body into it. The idea here we find in this verse is he bowed his shoulder to bear. That's the idea. He's putting his entire weight into it. He is bearing down. He is bowing down. The idea here to bear, he bowed his shoulder to bear. That means the word bear means to carry something that is burdensome, to be strong in labor, to exert your strength. Well, that would mean a couple things. There's two things I believe that means as we think about he bowed. I think what that pictures for Issachar is, first of all, a willingness to be humble. He had to bend over. He had to be ready to bear a burden. He had to be willing to do what other people were not willing to do. So this idea in our society today that while there are certain jobs that are not acceptable, you know, I've reached a certain status, I'm not going to do that type of job, and I'm thinking, you need to go do some farming, man. You need to get to work. That'll help you. It'll be good for your health, and it'll be good for your spirit. But there's not a willingness to humble themselves to do that type of labor. And Issachar was not that type of man. He bowed himself, and the Bible says, notice, he bowed his shoulder to bear. So not only do we see a willingness to be humble, but we also see a willingness to be hurt. And that's what many people don't like about service. Now, I'm willing to submit to God. I just don't want to get hurt. I don't want to exert myself to have something that happens to me. And you see, if I do this, then this might happen. When I was putting the carpet in, I think I did something to my shoulder. When I was in college, I played soccer, and I injured my shoulder. I had an AC separation, so it's the tendons between the collarbone and the shoulder, and they separated, they stretched. And it was a third degree separation, so it was not a tear. I think it might have been better for it to tear, but it was a third degree separation, and so the bones that are like this, attached from the collarbone to the shoulder, are typically like this with the tendons between them. So what happened is when I fell on my shoulder, it went like this. Stretched the tendons and it went like this. Now that's how my shoulder looks. So I was doing the carpet and, you know, unaware, I haven't had my shoulder, but somewhere along the line, as I was doing the work, the next day, I couldn't move my shoulder. It was right at that spot where I had that AC separation. And what I'm saying to you is that when we do labor, sometimes there's consequences for the labor. In other words, it is not always pleasant. And what I'm saying to you, it's not always pleasant to work. It's not always pleasant to serve God. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes things don't go as planned. Sometimes it seems that things don't seem to work out like we think they ought. But the truth is, that's what identifies a servant. He is willing to be humble, and he is willing to be hurt. He bowed his shoulder to bear. But secondly, not only he bowed, but the Bible says he became a servant unto tribute. He became a servant unto tribute. I think there's one clear thing that tells us if it's not something negative about Issachar, it must be something that is positive. And I believe it is, because this is what it teaches us. You know, Jesus told his disciples, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What was he saying? He was saying that if you're going to follow me, if you're going to serve God, it's going to cost you something. Salvation is free, but discipleship and service for God is not. Serving God will cost you something. You see, Issachar was willing to pay a cost for his labor. And if we are going to serve God, it will cost us something. Are we willing to become something we were not before? Am I willing to become someone else to meet somebody else's need? You see, even when Jesus Christ, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And I say that Jesus Christ becoming a servant, it cost him something. Him
be making himself of no reputation and denying the comforts and be willing to serve God and to do all those things that God wanted and his will was destined for him to be done. He was willing to go through it and he knew that it would cost him something.
And so it is for us today. There is no painless way to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a cost to every service. The word tribute means a burden, a tax. That's what it simply means. Something that, here it is. And this is the way it was put it, and as you look at the word tax, it means something that may cause you to faint. It's too great of a burden. The truth is, when you serve God, at times, it may cause you to faint. It may cause you to say, oh, I don't know that I can bear it. I don't know that I can keep doing this. I don't know that this is, it seems that this is too great for me. But he became a servant, which shows us the persistency of a servant. He knows what is ahead, and he knows the road is difficult, but he became a servant. So we see, as we read about Issachar, we see the picture of a servant. We see the pleasantness of a servant, and we see, thirdly, the persistency of a servant. And I ask us this evening, have we become servants? Are we willing to be servants? Are we satisfied where God has placed us? Or are we looking for something better somewhere else? You see, pleasantness and satisfaction is not found in a place. You see, Issachar had to be satisfied because that was the place God had put him. That's it. That's where God wants me. So it's not about a place, right? Because if it was about the place, Issachar could say, well, hey, I got greener grass over here. Manasseh has a bigger portion. Ephraim has a bigger portion on the other side of the river over here. Zebulun is right on the coast. Asher over here, look, he's got all that coast. And look at all that land. He's got about five times what I have. No. Why was he okay with that little portion? Because that's what God gave him. He became a servant. And so I would encourage all of us this evening, for all of us to become servants. To know what it means to be a servant. Look at the picture. To be satisfied with where God has put us. And to understand that there's going to be a cost when we serve God. It's satisfying, but there's going to be a cost. And so, may the Lord help us. Let's all bow for a word of prayer.